The reason I asked her to read such a long passage is we're getting back into John, and you'll know that we've already covered or studied most of what she read for us. But I wanted us to get a sense again of the conversation that's going on. And hopefully as she was reading it, I don't know if any little anxiousness began to creep up within you, but you can feel the conflict. Well, you'll know that we already studied a lot of these things, but I wanted to get back into seeing the conflict because this thing is about to go in a really, really negative direction. And it's been a while since we've been here, so I thought that it was important to just get a sense of the context again. We've studied the fact that this is happening during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we talked about how during the Feast of Tabernacles in the woman's court, there were these four enormous lights that would be lit, and these things could be seen all the way to Galilee when they were lit. And it's in this context that our Lord in verse 12 said, "I am the light of the world. I'm not a light in the world. I'm not a light in a part of the world. I am the light of the whole world, me, nobody else." This was an astonishing thing for him to say, something that we studied over a number of weeks, actually. By the time we get to verse 38, where we basically left off, things are going to getting very heated. We're now in full-blown confrontation between Jesus and his opponents. The crowd that is speaking with Jesus or listening to him is a mixed crowd. It's made up of Jewish leaders who are the Lord's enemies, always looking for some way to trip him up or embarrass him, or Jesus is going to claim, "You're trying to kill me." It's also made up of curious observers. Every crowd has people who are just watching to see how things are going to kind of work out. There are those there, Jesus had just got done telling us, there are those there who were not saved, but would be saved after he was crucified. So when the Lord is crucified, when he's lifted up, Jesus said, "Then you will believe." So there are some that were there that belonged to, they were chosen, you know, they belong to the Lord, but they haven't come to faith yet. And then also, there were those who had just received the Lord because of, just put faith in Jesus because of this very conversation that he was having. We read about this in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Who knows? If you don't know the Lord as Savior, maybe you're going to hear something today from God's word that is going to cause you to believe. Your eyes will be open. You'll come to faith. You'll be prepared for that day that Joe was prepared for that came this week. These people had just come. And as a result of this conversation, they had put their faith in Jesus. And Jesus directed a special word to them. You'll remember in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, they had just put their faith in him, "If you abide in my word..." Remember, we talked about dwelling in the word house, living in the word house, right? Abiding in the word house. "If you abide in my word, if you take up residence in my word house, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Believers who truly know the truth and are set free by the truth are believers who live in the word. They're more than just saved. They're disciples. They're not just born again. They're born again men and women who are following Jesus so closely that they're being covered in the dust that he's kicking up as he walks. So these Jewish religious leaders are offended by the things that Jesus says, though. He says, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they're like, "Make us free? We've never been enslaved to anyone." Now, they must have forgot about Egypt, right? But we've never been enslaved to any. They must have forgot about Babylon and the Assyrian captivity, you know, oversights. But we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. Jesus says, "I know that you," plural, "are offspring," sperma. This is the word for seed. "You are the seed of Abraham, yet you," plural again, "seek to kill me because my words find no place in you." Again, plural. "I speak of what I've seen from my father. You do what you have heard from your father." This is astonishing. The reason they're bent on killing him, according to Jesus, is the same reason why people hate Jesus today, because his word finds no place in them. And this is where Jesus drops a bomb into the conversation that's going to bring the hostility out to a whole nother level. He cuts right to the chase, and he tells them exactly why his word is finding no place in them. Because there's another father involved. Another father is involved. I speak of what I've seen from my father, Jesus said, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus is acting just like his father, and they're acting just like theirs. Jesus hasn't identified who this father is yet in this verse, but he will, and he'll do it very, very quickly. And that's what I mean when I say the tension is going to amp up very, very quickly here. He hasn't identified who the father is, but he's going to tell them that you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He's the father of the lie. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of the lie. And when he speaks forth the lie, he speaks from himself because he's a liar and the father of it. He's not cutting any slack to these folks. You know why? Because he loves them. And he wants them to hear the truth. He wants them to receive the truth despite the hardness of their hearts. You'll remember a few verses back, Jesus had said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's the most urgent words in the Gospel of John. You will die in your sins. Oh yeah, but where are you going to? And where's he going to? Is he going to kill himself? What's going on? And Jesus says, don't you get it? Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's the most urgent message that we can bring to a lost world. Unless you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will die in your sins. And in this context, Jesus says that twice. He is disturbed by this lack of faith, by the way that they refuse, that my word is not in, and he again is going to tell them why. Because you're not of God. That's why you're not hearing these things. So why are they seeking to kill Jesus? Because he says, my word finds no place in you. And why did his word find no place in them? Because they are of their father, the devil. And because they're of their father, the devil, they desire to do, whether they know it or not, they desire to do the things that their father desires for them to do, and that is kill Jesus. Some of them don't even get this yet, but they are on the fast track, and this is what they're going to do. They don't receive Jesus' words because Jesus speaks the truth, and they prefer to believe in their dear old dad's words instead, and he's a liar. As Jesus put it, the reason why you do not hear my words is that you are not of God. In other words, we have different fathers. Another father is involved, the father of the lie, as we shall see. So this is a real escalation. This is going to lead to serious hostility. Jesus' opponents don't want to hear the truth that Jesus is declaring, and now Jesus has told them why. We're not born of sexual immorality, they complain. We have one God, one Father, even God. And Jesus said, if, in second class condition in the Greek, and it's not, if God were your father, and he's not, if God were your father, then you would love me because I came from God and I am here. Now, you know that kids tend to imitate their parents, right? That's why we have to be careful the way they act. That's one of the biggest problems we have in my family. My kids imitate me. These unbelieving Jews were imitating their father, the devil, who was a liar and the father of the lie, not to mention a murderer from the very beginning. The evidence that Satan and not God was their father is the fact that they're actively looking for ways to kill him. And they refuse to receive the truth that he's given to them. You're of your father, the devil, he says, and you and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now, this is stunning, really, to think about. It's an amazing, profound thing to consider. But every single person that you know that does not love the Lord has a different father than you. And they desire to do the will of their father, whether they know it or not. You know what the Bible tells us? That the whole world is under the power of the evil one. We spent a lot of time talking about Satan and the power that he wields over this fallen world. But it's an amazing thing. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know two things the Apostle John says. First of all, we know because of the witness of the Spirit that we have that we belong to God. And we also know something else, that the whole world, say whole, the whole world is in the power of the evil one. You're of your father, the devil, Jesus said, and you want to do the will of your father. So therefore, when we look at the world, we shouldn't be shocked at the evil that we see, because they are running on a different path than we are. They have a different father than we have. And one of the witnesses that we have internally that we know the Lord is that we seek to do the things that please him, that we have an appetite for the things of God, an appetite. You can talk to somebody all day long. You can do a lot of things to counsel somebody. You can try to help them and encourage them to get into the Word. You know what you can't do? You know what only the Holy Spirit can do? Create an appetite for the things of God. You've talked to people before. You've talked to them about God, and they seemed interested. They were polite. They listened to what you had to say. But then you also saw that there was no appetite there for the things of God at all. Those who are perishing are blinded by the devil, and the Bible is very clear that they desire to serve him and to do his will. And oh, what a father they have. We studied him for 10 weeks before Advent. So, we looked at his history a little bit. We looked at Isaiah chapter 14, where the Holy Spirit provides us with a psychological profile of Satan, that glorious cherub who had incredible ambition, and that ambition was defined by five I wills. We looked at those five I wills. We looked at his rebellion against God. The thread that ran through all of those I wills was pride, which was the devil's great rebellion against God. We read this in Ezekiel chapter 28:12. That you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were blameless in all your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Well, then as now, pride cometh before a fall, before destruction, right? And the devil's destruction, still future, is assured. We're just playing out the plan of God so that all evil can be judged once and for all, not as an abstract possibility, but as a concrete reality. When evil is finally judged, it will be judged in every manifestation as something that actually happened and was judged. Pride took root, Satan fell, and his destruction is assured. This passage in Isaiah begins with a really phenomenal declaration. An exclamation. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? You can feel the astonished wonder in Isaiah as he says this, as he writes this. How is this possible? How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? Now, if you're using a New King James Bible or a King James Bible, you've got something very different than what I just read. You've got, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, this is a very unfortunate reading. Lucifer is not the name of Satan. It never has been. We have a whole generation upon generation upon generation that has grown up believing that Lucifer is somehow a title or a name of Satan. It is not. Lucifer is a Latin word. It's the Latin word for day star that has been transliterated into the English King James Version of the Bible because of the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text that is underlying the New Testament, and the Hebrew text, which is underlying the Old Testament. The translation that was made in 1611, the King James translation, was made with the best text that they had at the time. Unfortunately, though, rather than translating the word In today's star, they transliterated it. They just moved the word Lucifer right out of the Latin text and into the new text. And now Satan has a new name. But Lucifer has never been a name or a title of Satan. The title that is given to Satan here is the day star or the morning star. So what about this morning star? It's a term that's very familiar to Christians. Maybe you've watched Daystar TV because you wanted to catch up on the latest Joel Osteen sermon. Or maybe you've bought a gift at the Morningstar bookstore. I think there's two of them left in New England. They've all closed down because of the online commerce that's taken place in our day. Used to be one in Attleboro. Used to be a big store in Attleboro. I think that's closed. Or maybe you visited the Morningstar Baptist Church in Mattapan. Or you've gone down to Shreveport, Louisiana and gone to the Missionary Baptist Church, which is called Morningstar. I don't think the Baptists have anything to do with the Missionary Baptist, because the Baptists feel that if the Missionary Baptists had their right doctrine, then they would not be Missionary Baptists, they'd be Baptists. I haven't been able to figure it all out. There are hundreds of Baptist denominations in our country, so I'll leave it at that. But Morningstar, or maybe you've sent your kids to the Morningstar Youth Ranch in Paso Robles, California. I don't know, but I think you get the idea. Morningstar is a phrase, a term that is very familiar to us as Christians. Daystar, Morningstar, it's essentially the same thing. And it's surprising, no, to see that this is like a title that is given to Satan. And Isaiah, I'm going to send my kids to the Morningstar youth camp. How you have fallen from heaven, O Morningstar, O Daystar, son of the dawn. It's interesting. Well, you know, this idea of a Morningstar is a little bit misleading for a couple of reasons. First of all, the morning star and the evening star, you know, these are like the right at in the twilight. These are the star. This is the star you see in heaven. Number one, it's not a star. It's the planet Venus. And number two, it's the same star. So the morning star and the evening star are the same star. It's just that the way that the sun is about to come up on the horizon, that time we call twilight. The twilight in the morning we call dawn, and the twilight in the evening we call dusk, right? But as the sun is coming up or going down just below the horizon, when it's just below the horizon, that's when you see the evening star or you see the morning star, and it's the brightest thing in the sky except for the sun and the moon. And so, you know, forever, the ancients thought that it was a star, but it's the planet Venus, so it's a little misleading. But this astronomy thing is not something that we're terribly interested in. We're interested in theology. And the phrase morning star is pretty important in the Bible, because some of you there are already bells going off and you're thinking something like, wasn't Jesus called the morning star? I thought this was, so how is Jesus the morning star and Satan the morning star? How are they both carrying the same name? Well, we're going to talk about this just for a little bit today, and I'll tell you why I think it's important for us to do that as we move on. This idea, by the way, theologically, of a morning star speaks of brightness, you know? So the idea is, when something is called a morning star, you're the brightest. You are the brightest. Satan was the brightest of all the celestial beings. Nobody had the glory. We studied this in great detail. He was an anointed cherub that covers until iniquity was found in him. Nobody brighter. Dazzling. Took Eve's breath away in the garden. And he took her relationship with God away, as it turned out. So, Job, throughout the Bible, angels are called stars, right? We know that, like in Job chapter 38. Verses 4 and 7, oldest book in the Bible. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy." This is biblical imagery, poetic imagery, stars shining bright, all of this, right? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, Satan the day star, the morning star, is identified by Isaiah, and Isaiah is absolutely astonished at how he's fallen. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of the dawn? And this brings us to some interesting insights into Genesis in this meeting that the serpent had with Eve. Because there's a word that is used here. It's a Hebrew word, nakash. And this word is the word that's translated serpent. And although this is debated, there are scholars who see this differently. There are many scholars that I greatly admire, like Lewis Berry Chafer, Bullinger, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, that understand the etymology of this word serpent to mean the shining one. So we think of a snake. I see a snake, I turn into a 14-year-old girl running down the road. I mean, I am just out of there. I hate snakes. I can't understand having snakes. I hate all reptiles, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it. I don't like lizards. I don't like anything like that. I just don't. The snakes that we see, I don't think is what Eve saw. I think she was absolutely dazzled by the presence of this entity that came to her. Satan had fallen, and he appears to her not as some leathery thing that belongs on a shoe, but as a glorious, shining thing. Lewis Berry Chafer says this about Nakash. He says, in splendor was Satan exhibited in the Garden of Eden, for his name, Nakash, translated serpent, means shining one. The Apostle Paul also states that he is not even now transformed into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And so the ESV's day star, or Lucifer, if you have a King James or New King James Bible, both refer to this bright and shining one whom, according to Dr. Chafer, is identical with this shining serpent that appears in the garden. So who was this thing? Who or what was this thing that appeared to Eve in the garden? Well, yes, a serpent. It was a serpent, but it was a shining one. Dazzling. We think back about Ezekiel and the description of these glorious translucent stones that were covering for him, and how his light would have blown through those translucent stones and absolutely mystified all of the. I mean, look, Satan convinced 1/3 of the angels in heaven to side with him over God. Amazing. So, yes. Beautiful, shining, brilliant, dazzling thing that appeared to Eve. And why would he do this? You know, why would this anointed cherub of God try to take Eve away from her relationship with her father, their creator, Adam and Eve, with their creator? Well, we read about it in Ezekiel 28, 15 and 17. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created, until iniquity was found in you. You were proud because of your beauty, and you were corrupt. Your wisdom was corrupted for the sake of your splendor. And it's no surprise that the word splendor here also has that connotation of shining, something that is brilliant, something that is like glamorous in its brightness, like the glitter of a city or a nation. So Satan is the other father, and Satan is this day star or morning star, as he's called, because he outshines all of the other celestial beings in heaven. But what's really puzzling about this is, you know, because you read your Bible, Jesus bears almost identical titles. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is going to declare of himself in Revelation 22, 16, I am the root and descendant of David, which is amazing. In other words, David came from me, and I came from David. So ponder that for five eternities, and we'll talk. But I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So let me try to, I'm going to circle for a landing here, believe it or not. We're going to circle for a while, so don't get too excited. But I'm going to circle for a landing. I want to bring this principle in as we talk about this battle of the fathers in John chapter 8. You've got the devil who is called the morning star, or the son of the dawn, the day star. And you've got Jesus, who declares himself to be the morning star. And let's see if we can put this together, because Peter is going to give us a passage that I think is one of my absolute favorite passages in the epistles. And it is something that is so relevant to us today, living as we are, waiting for the return of the Lord in 2024. Listen to what he says. He's writing to the brethren. He's writing to encourage them. And here's what he says. He starts off, he's talking about he and the other apostles. And he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, when we told you how glorious Jesus was, we weren't making this up. And listen to what he says next. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was born to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." What is he talking about? What's he talking about? The transfiguration. Let me read it to you. Here is the account of the transfiguration in Matthew. Peter, John, and James go up to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and he is transfigured. You know what happens? The veil of his flesh is pulled back just for a second, and they see his glory. The millennial glory that he will have when he reigns over this earth. Listen to how Matthew tells it. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. You know, when John sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says his face was shining like the sun in all its strength. Now, if you like to sit out in the sun and work on your tan as much as I do, you know how hot the sun can get at times, right? I mean, I can sit out there literally for 2-3 minutes. And then I go back inside and get an iced tea or something. But imagine how hot, how strong the sun is just in here in New England on a sunny day in New England in the summer, right? The sun, his face, John says, was like the sun shining in its strength. So Matthew continues, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses." Oh, no, I got to go back to verse 2. "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." And Peter said to Jesus, Peter has a way of just talking when he shouldn't, right? But Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And as he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the glory cloud. This is an amazing study. We've studied this so many times, so you get the idea. But as he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, and with him, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified. They weren't building any shelters for anyone. They were terrified, and Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. We weren't making this up. When we told you about his glory, we weren't making it up. Let's listen to it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because when he returns in glory, that's what he's going to look like. And they saw a little preview up on the mountain. That's what the transfiguration was. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from the Father, and the voice was borne by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven." We're witnesses. We saw it with our own eyeballs. We heard it with our ears. We heard what the Father said about the Son. So we weren't making this up. You with me so far? So here's what he says next. "So, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed is the way the ESV puts this. In other words, when God showed us this with our own, when we saw this with our own eyes, we realized that all of the promises that God had made about the Messiah were true. They were confirmed. God confirmed his word to us. Why did he do that to the apostles? Why did he do that to Peter, John, and James? Because of the significant role they would have in building the church. We're studying these words today. Peter is saying, listen, I know what faith is. I know that we don't always see the things that we believe in, right? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I want you to know something. I have faith in God, but I don't have to have faith about Jesus' glory. I saw it with my own eyes. We didn't make this up. So we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And you would do well to pay attention to that word. That's what he tells us next. Because it's like a light in a murky place. Darkness is not a great translation there. The word is murky. Isn't that a great word to describe the world that we're living in today? Like we can kind of see. But then you turn on the TV. Why do we do that? But you turn on the TV, and when you do, you hear somebody say something and you just go, what? Like I said, friends, you've never heard everything. Well, look at what he says. And we have the prophetic word more firmly, more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Say wow. Thank you. The morning star rising in our hearts. Right, let's put this together here a little bit. And he goes on to say this. He ends up by saying, he's telling us, you really need to pay attention to the word of God, the prophetic word. It's a light shining in a murky place. It's been confirmed to us. This is true. Everything Jesus said is true. Peter says, we saw it confirmed. You do really well, especially as the days get murkier. Can we, do we all agree on that? That it's murky? You would do well to pay attention to that lamp. It's amazing. Because this word for lamp, it's actually a lamp that's oil, an oil-fed lamp. The word of God is like an oil lamp, an oil-fed lamp that lights a murky place. Lenski said, I don't know where I am, but Dr. Lenski, who is an amazing expositor, Greek expositor, he said, you know, it's the picture that we have is an extremely murky place, and yet there is a lamp that is just providing enough light for us to function. But Peter says, we would do well to pay attention to that lamp because you know what? It's all we have. The word of God is a lot, but it's still murky out there. There's sin everywhere. There are confusing things that we have to encounter every single day. And you do well to pay attention to that lamp. But listen to this. There's another light coming. There is another light coming that if you can believe it, will shine even brighter than the word of God. The living word himself, who will not only shine in the darkness, but will dispel the darkness. So you keep holding on to the lamp. The room's murky. It's hard to see. Imagine what it's like when you walk away from the lamp for a while. You bump into everything. You're going to need ankle surgery from all the stuff you bumped into. The doctor's going to say, "What? Why are you here? What happened to your ankles?" And you say, the lamp. I walked away from it. Everything's murky. And he's going to start doing some head surgery on you instead of the ankles. But it's dark. We walk away from our only source of light. We walk away from that lamp, the only source of light. And you know what? We are truly in darkness. We are truly in darkness. But Peter says, wait a minute. You've got to keep hanging on. Keep paying attention to that lamp in these murky days. But another light is coming. Keep clinging to that light until the greater light comes. Keep clinging to that light until the Lord Jesus is with us. Until Jesus is actually with us, teaching us, until we're receiving hidden manna, as the Bible promises in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. It says, those who overcome will receive hidden manna from God. When we have questions that no pastor can answer, the great mysteries of the faith, things that Christians argue about all the time, predestination, election, free will, the Trinity, all of these things, we're going to ask God that question. And you know what? Not only is Jesus going to give us that answer, we're going to understand it. We will know fully even as we're known fully. There's another light coming, and the light is called the morning star. And so the morning star, Steve, let me see if I can help you to catch up with where I am, because I don't really know where I am. But let's go to the end. We're going to close, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. Bob, you see how unorganized this whole thing is? All right, let's go to page 20. All turn to page 25, please. We're going to end with this, okay? A couple of risings of the morning star, if you'll give me this liberty here for a moment. The Lord Jesus is going to not return to the earth, but come for us in the rapture. So we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and following. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I hope you're encouraged by these words. So the Lord is coming. The new light is coming. This greater light, Jesus himself, is coming for his church. So that's a rising. Another one is about 7 years later. Jesus is coming with us back to this earth. Here's what he says in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So there's another rising. The sun, the greater light, is coming for his church, and the greater light is coming to reveal himself to this world, to establish his thousand-year kingdom upon this earth. But then there's something else here. And it's exactly what Peter is talking about, because we know the rapture is going to happen, coming of the glory of Jesus for his church. And we know the second coming is going to happen, and the world is going to see his glory appearing as a pinpoint of light growing larger and larger and larger as he descends upon the earth in a panorama that's completely black, just like when the Lord died for our sins and the skies became supernaturally black at noon. There's another rising, another great coming of this morning star. And it's the one that Peter talks about especially. He says, hold on to that light, to the word of God, which is lighting our path, giving us enough light to make it in a murky world. And he says, keep doing that until the morning star arises in your hearts. In your hearts. And I think that this is a picture of the Lord's return for his church, when, as I said earlier, all of the things that we have understood in part, we're going to understand fully. God is truly going to rise in our hearts. You know why? We're not going to have sin obfuscating our view, Jeff. We're not going to have the things that pull us into the world stealing our time away. You know, can't get over the fact that Joe was here listening to the message last Sunday, and he's with the Lord now. And yet the devil will do everything he can to lie to us and say, you've got plenty of time. There's still time to change the road you're on. Sure there is. It's a lie. It's a lie. We have today. We have right now. And so if we wake up tomorrow and the Lord gives us breath, we say, Lord, let me live for you today. I offer you my body, a living sacrifice. Take my feet, take my hands, take my tongue, take my eyes. Do the things that you want with my body. Use them for the kingdom. Take my mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then verse 3 says, and you will know if you offer God your body and if you offer God your mind, you will know what is the perfect will of God. So, there's a day coming, Peter says. Now listen, church, Peter, I'm making believe I'm Peter. Church, I know it's murky. But we have the Bible. We have God's prophetic word. I want to tell you something. We didn't make it up. When we said these things, we weren't making it up. We were eyeball witnesses to His Majesty. So you would do really well to pay attention to that light, that lamp. But you know what? When you're in a room and it's a little murky and you got a lamp, well, you got some light and you can read and you can function. But that's nothing compared to the actual day when the sun is shining and you don't need any kind of light whatsoever. There's absolutely nothing that's blocking your view because the light that you have is the actual light of the sun. This is the analogy that Peter is using here. We have the prophetic word fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark until the day dawns out of the murky room and into the presence of Christ Himself. That day's coming. And when it does, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, when we're out in the daylight, how many people do you see out in the daylight, noon, beautiful sunny day, with a flashlight? With a lamp? Lantern? Never! You know why? You don't need a lamp. You don't need a lantern. You don't need a flashlight when you're in the presence of the sun. S-U-N or S-O-N? Well, here's what Paul said. We'll leave with this. We will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly. We look at the word of God. We have some understanding. We see things, but we're seeing it dimly. There's a lot of mystery. There's not going to be any mystery then. God's going to solve all of these problems for us. Not going to be any theological arguments in heaven. God's going to solve all of these things for us. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Say that. I shall know fully. Imagine that. Do you know what that is? It's the morning star rising in your heart. It's Jesus Christ coming, blowing away the clouds, blowing away the fog, blowing away anything that obfuscates a pure vision of Christ. All the darkness will be dispelled from our hearts. A lot of the fog in our own lives is our own sin, right? All of the darkness will be dispelled from our hearts and we shall see Him clearly. Okay. One more thing, a little teaser, that I want to talk about before we leave this. Because we talked about the devil being the morning star. Son of the morning, dawn, son of the dawn, you know, it's all the same thing. And Jesus being the morning star, self-declared as the morning star. But there's a little thing that I want to talk about that we find in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28. And it's in one of the most difficult portions of the book of Revelation. We'll talk about it next time because Jesus says to believers who fulfill two criteria. Two criteria. He says, I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star that the Lord is going to give, and who's going to get it? Who are the people who receive the morning star? He's talking to the church at Thyatira. And he says, to those who do this and this, I will give them the morning star.